I've been studying the book of Nehemiah, and I started off in Ezra and then kind of moved on into Nehemiah, seeing this whole story about how God, after punishing Israel and sending them off into Babylon into captivity, how he kept his promise after 70 years to stir the hearts of some and to stir the hearts of the king to give them permission to come back to Jerusalem and to reestablish worship there. And that they did. They came back under Zerubbabel, and they established an altar. They did sacrifices on that altar for a year, and then after a year, they started rebuilding the temple. It took them about 20 years altogether to get the temple finally established. But they got it established, and they were continuing to do the worship that God had asked of them. A few years later, Nehemiah gets a stirring from God in his own heart to come back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And that's where we've been focused the last several weeks, is looking at how God used Nehemiah to gather people together and to get that wall rebuilt, get the gates set in it, and then to really begin worshiping God in earnest again. And that's exactly what they did. They started with Israel calls the Feast of Booths. It was a seven-day-long camp out, basically, in Jerusalem, where everybody from the outside environs come in, and they set up little huts, really, and they slept in those huts for 7 days. But if you remember, one of the things that happened in that process, what they began to refocus on the Word of God, and they got out the scroll, and they began to read it, and as they began to read what was required of them in the law, they began to realize that they were failing, that they weren't measuring up to what God had asked of them. And they're just coming out, remember, of this 70-year captivity where the temple was completely destroyed, and in essence, all kind of public view of the worship of Yahweh had disappeared. And so they're coming out of that judgment. And all of a sudden, they read the word and they start to realize that they're messing up, and they've got to get it together because they don't want to go through that again. They see themselves as slaves. They know that God intended for them to be independent. He had set them up in an independent kingdom to begin with. They understand this, and now they see themselves as slaves of a king. They're in the land God promised. But they're not there as a nation. They're subjugated to, in this particular case, the king of Persia. And so They have this sort of mindset that is causing them to feel bad, and so they start to weep and to cry, and the leaders step in and they say to them, stop that. This is not a time for mourning. This is a time for rejoicing, and they actually command them to rejoice. It's interesting to me because in the New Testament we also get commanded to rejoice. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It's Paul speaking. And a safeguard for you. Rejoice, Lord. So I have a couple of questions I want to start with this morning. Number one is, to you, what does rejoicing look like? Have at it. What does rejoicing look like? It's a Scooby dance, right? You know, it's funny. We were doing karaoke up here last night, and for me it's a very embarrassing thing. I just kind of hide. But Sam Salas, he was up there rejoicing the whole time, completely free. No fear. And I think, boy, I'd like to live like that. No, but she had a great time, and you could just see the rejoicing in her. What else do you think? What does rejoicing look like to you? Okay, there's a lightness to you, right? What is the way we used to say it? A skip in your step. A hop. What else? Carefree. Okay? Yeah, carefree. Not worried. Not burdened by anxiety or fear. Somebody from the back. Shout something from the back. Thankfulness. Okay, yeah, there's a gratitude in your heart, right? You know, understanding what God has done for you and just the way that he has provided. And sometimes even in the midst of great trouble, we can still find that grain, right, to give God his due. Which is always worship, is always gratitude. What else? Singing. Okay, there's Paul puts it this way. He says that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we should be singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. Wake up with a song in your heart. Does it make you happy when that happens? When you're driving down the street by yourself in the car and the radio's playing, do you ever sing along? Yeah? Do you sing in the shower? It scares me to death to sing in public. My wife, she's great at that. My kids, they're pretty good at it. But me, no way. It scares me to death to sing in public. And I think, too bad, you know, because there's a rejoicing. Now, if I'm on this side of the congregation, I usually get accused of singing too loud then. You know, it's like, would you shut up? I can't hear myself think. But there's a certain joy, right, that comes along with singing. And the next question I have is this. If we can be commanded to rejoice, then it's obvious we can make a choice to do so. So I'm curious, how do you actually make a choice to rejoice? If you have experience with that, you know how to flip a switch in your brain where you go from, what do you think? Okay, so what she's saying is that we need to sometimes look at the big picture and to recognize that even when we're going through tough stuff, God is working something out. And sometimes if we can get our mind around that, it really helps a lot. Your dad was just saying the same thing yesterday at the men's breakfast. You know, he was telling us, look, you have to get your head in a space where instead of focusing on the test, you focus on how am I going to get through this and what is God trying to show me? You know, you get a whole different mindset at it that way. What else? How else can we choose? Yeah, Don. Okay. So he's saying basically, you know, we just need to, when we get up in the morning, we have a choice to make. We can choose today I'm going to enjoy today or today I'm going to be bummed. And you know, Don actually is, he's the greatest example I've ever known of somebody who gets up every day and says, I'm going to enjoy today. He really does that every single day. And sometimes it blows me away because I know he's facing a lot of struggles. Every time you see him, he's just smiling and happy, and you know that Jesus is providing him strength. It's an awesome thing. Any other thoughts? How we can choose to do this? Yeah. Okay. So we can ask God to give us assistance, right? I mean, he does give us the Holy Spirit for that reason, right? His power is in us for that reason. So we can simply pray and ask God to give us a grateful heart, to show us what it is we have to rejoice about, because sometimes I think that's the problem, is that we don't count our blessings, right? We don't really focus in and see what it is God has been doing in our lives. We have a tendency to focus on all the problems and everything else. So sometimes just choosing to think about something else or to see something from a different perspective can go a long way toward taking us from that place where we're just overburdened and overwhelmed into a place of rejoicing for God. Yeah, go ahead, Lord. Yeah, so Lori's saying, you know, focus. I don't know if everyone can hear, that's why I'm repeating, but she's saying look at the small things in life, and for her, getting outside is a big deal, and she has to drag me away from the TV to make that happen a lot of times. But she loves to go down to the beach and just look at the waves, and often, you know, in those spaces, you can see the power and the grandeur of God, and it goes a long way to helping us move to this place of rejoicing. Anyone else? I don't want to shut anyone down. Nick. Okay. Yeah. And so limiting distractions, you know, or trying at least to. Sometimes for me, I know the distractions, sometimes they're hard to ignore because they keep coming, you know, and it's not always something I've generated, but they come anyway. And sometimes just stepping back and seeing that God can be working through the distraction, or maybe the enemy's trying to drag me away through the distraction, getting a perspective on it. Can kind of help you to make it less powerful in your life. And I think that's awesome. So go ahead. Yeah. So we're commanded also in the scripture to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? And the proof of that filling, and I look at filling as sort of an issue of control. It's about us saying to God, here I am, and sort of yielding ourselves up to what he wants in our life. And when we do that, the Spirit gets control of us, and when the Spirit gets in control of us, it produces certain fruit in our lives, and some of that fruit is that singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Some of that fruit is a mutual submission that takes place between believers, whether it's in your own family or in our spiritual family, this church, or even outside sometimes, but it's a recognition that God's working in you and God's working in me, and when we're together, we can hear the voice of God through each other. It's an elevation of who we are as children of God. And when that happens, it just fills us with a sense of peace. And out of that peace comes a sense of joy. And it's not always, you know, the Scooby dance. But it certainly can be, right? That, woohoo, this is awesome. But also I think joy can be kind of a just this quiet strength. You know, the scriptures say the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's exactly what Nehemiah told the people who were with him. Stop mourning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, recognize that just knowing God, having him in your life, knowing that he's got your back and your front and your side and your top and your bottom, you know, he's there to care for you. That alone should give you that sense of really unspeakable joy. It's overwhelming. So he says again in Philippians chapter 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I want you to think about that as a command. You know, as God's saying to you, this is what I'm looking for. I've got you. This is the absolute truth. God's got each one of us, really got nothing to worry about. I mean, you know, life can be hard. I understand. We can have all kinds of struggles that we're facing. But when you know that God has promised you life everlasting, you know that in the end, you're going to stand before him complete and whole and without any sin or judgment or anything else. There's really nothing in this world we have to worry about. There's nothing to fear. If we can get our heads around that, I think it will transform the way that we walk in this world every single day. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now we're going to look at chapter 11 and 12 of Nehemiah. And there's just a few things that I want to point out about what's going on in these chapters. Wall is completed, had their big celebration. They went the 7 days with the Feast of Booths, and on the eighth day they had the great Hosanna, and they celebrated even more, rejoiced even more. Now they've gone back home, and still the city is empty. There's not a lot of people living here. And for Nehemiah, it's just sort of eaten at him. You know, this is the place where God's name dwells, Jerusalem. This is where, you know, I know that God is everywhere, but from the perspective of a Jew who's returning from the Babylonian captivity, God lives in Jerusalem. Okay, that's his place. It's where he chose to put his name. And Jerusalem is empty. It's not thriving. It's not, it's just existing. So this is bugging him. So this is what happens. One of chapter 11. It says, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. So you got to understand, they all came back from the captivity, but they basically went home. They went to the places where they came from. They reestablished their lives there. They're just kind of, you know, doing their thing. They're farming, or they've got a job, or they're doing whatever. But they're living in their hometown with their friends and with their family. And all of a sudden, this call goes out. You know, we need 1 out of 10 of you guys to come to Jerusalem and live there. I was trying to think of what I could compare it to. In our midst. And maybe the best way to understand that, even though it's going to feel backwards, is the way we deal with missionaries. And a lot of times we find a place where we believe the Word of God needs to go, where the gospel needs to be spoken, and so we send somebody there to take the gospel and to start a new spiritual family, to start a church. And so, you know, we'll call those people up, we'll bring them up front, we'll pray for them, maybe we'll throw some money their direction, and we'll get them out there, and we'll send them out to do what the Lord's calling them to do. But not everybody wants to do that, right? We look at ourselves, and our hope is that everybody feels a calling from God, that everybody knows what kind of their role is in the world and in our spiritual family. Not everybody's called to go out. And it's kind of backwards here. It's like they're wanting missionaries to God. Okay, they're wanting people to come to Jerusalem, serve God. And so they're calling on people to do this. They put it out there not so much as a request, but as a demand. Every one of your towns, 1 in 10 needs to come to Jerusalem. Now, there were people who volunteered. It says in verse 2 that the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So some people felt a stirring in their heart, and they got up and they went. Another place, it was like, you know, I think you ought to go. Maybe, you know, you're the guy we don't like anyway. So why don't you go? And I don't know that that's what happened. But I try to imagine, you know, what it would have been like, this call to come in and us to think, yeah, you know, it'd really be good for Jerusalem to be full and alive and really, really hopping. You know, but, yeah, I kind of like it where I'm at. You guys ever like where you're at? You know, God sometimes puts the call on our lives to move us to another place or to move us even out of our comfort zone in the place that we are. And we have to be willing, ready to respond to that. So they call the people into Jerusalem, and next several verses are about who came. And so it's all about the people who came and the people who were honored for coming, and the Levites in particular step up to come to Jerusalem. Why do you think that would be? They're the ones, the one tribe out of 12 who were called by God to be the ministers of the temple. Okay, so they were the ones who carried out the actual service of worship day after day that took place in Jerusalem. And so predominantly you would think that there'd be a lot more Levites come because that's really the place where they do their thing. It's where they do their job. And so maybe in a lot of these towns, you have the Levites actually being picked up and moved in. When you get to the first century, they have so many of them at that point, and everything is thriving so well that they actually have a sort of a system where they come to Jerusalem and they work for 3 weeks, and then they go back home and do their own thing until it's the next time it comes around to them. And then they come back and they work for 3 weeks and they go off. So they kind of had a rotation that they were doing by the time they got to the first century, but not so much here. Right now it's all hands on deck. So they're bringing everybody into Jerusalem. Nehemiah wants the place thrive. Why do you think he'd want to do that? Why is it so important this place thrive? I think it's because it's an insult to God if it doesn't. You know, if you're saying this is the place where the name of Yahweh dwells, that ought to be a place that's the most joyful place on earth. It's not Disneyland. Okay, it's the place where God is, because God is the one who gives us the grace to actually live life, enjoy life, and have a purposeful life. He's the one who fills us with power to be used by him to do his bidding in the world. That's an awesome privilege. And we've got to see ourselves that way. And that's what he wants for Jerusalem. He wants the world to see Jerusalem that way. He wants them to see them excited about what God's doing. And to be honest with you, you know, that's what my hope is for this church, for Christians around the world. You look at the way that the world looks at us, they don't see joy. And I'm not saying they're always right. No, I think the enemy's out there working overtime to make sure that we look bad, too. But the truth is, you want them to see joy, right? If they see joy, they see love, they see hope, that's all attractive things. That's what everybody wants. So, bop down to verse 22. It says, now the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was this guy named Uzi, not the gun, just a guy, Uzi, son of Benai. He was from the sons of Asaph, who were the singers, the service of the house of God. Okay, so, guys, have you heard of Asaph before? If you read through the Psalms, you'll find that there's a number of Psalms that are written by this guy named Asaph and his children. So his children were all musical. I sometimes think of our family like that. You know, not my side, my wife's side. Okay, but they're all musical and they love music. And like I said, they love to sing in public and to just be a part of that. And I kind of think of them, you know, in this vein. You know, it's the McNeely family. It's kind of like the Asaph family. But so they're hearkening back to this idea that in the time of David, in the time of Solomon, Asaph and his family were a big deal in Jerusalem. And it was because they taught Israel to sing, to express that joy to God. And so they're calling all the children of Asaph, you know, all right, you guys, you need to come back. You need to pick this job back up and you need to make it happen because we need to sing. And so so they come. And they begin to sing. Verse 23 says, there was a commandment from the king concerning them, the children of Asaph, a firm regulation for the song leaders day by day. This seemed really weird to me. Okay, so this isn't Israel saying to themselves, hey, let's get this going. It goes back to King Artaxerxes or whoever it is who's sitting on the throne in Persia. And he put down a commandment that there will be singers and they will sing every day. There will not be a time without singing. And that's the way I'm reading this. You know, there will be singing. And I think it's because they want this idea, this sense of joy before God to be a constant thing. Some of the movements that I see in our world today that I think reflect this, it's not usually about singing, but often there's worship attached to it, are these 24-hour prayer movements. You know, where you have a group of people who say, we're going to facilitate prayer and worship before God 4 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, they'll throw out a list and they'll get people to sign up for different times and people will pray through the night. You know, but they're just always, every moment of every day, there's this aroma going up to God in worship. Does it sound awesome? It does to me. You know, sometimes it becomes work and I think that's too bad. But here, King himself, who's not a Christian or a Jew, you know, weren't any Christians then, I guess, but he's not He's not particularly a Yahweh follower or anything like that. And he is demanding Yahweh be worshipped 24/7. And I think that's pretty awesome. Jump into chapter 12. And the first half of chapter 12 is, again, a whole list of guys facilitating all of this. And when you get down to verse 27, it says this. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, and so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres." The cymbal part. I know they're loud for a lot of people, but I like cymbals. You know, they make a lot of noise. They're cool. But here again, what's the point? Point is, let's get the singers in here. Let's respond to the completion of the wall, to the facilitation of the temple, to the filling of Jerusalem with life. Let's respond to all that with a glad heart. A glad heart can be clearly seen when a melody spills up from inside us, spills out of our mouths. Me, there's nothing better. We can choose to sing songs. That's not the same as having a stirring in our heart where God has touched us. We know that we've been touched, and it just sort of wells up and spills out in praise to him. When I'm in that space, you know, and sometimes you can choose to do it, and sometimes God just does it to you. But when you're in that space, either there's just no place you want to be. Like, can I just stay here forever? This would be great. Because you know you're in the presence of God, and you sense his pleasure. And you give that back to him in gladness and joy. It's really the purest, I think, of worship. When we aren't worried about anything around us, but we just sort of are there with God. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's loud. Always it's our heart being touched by his. And frankly, his being touched by ours. It's a great and wonderful thing. Drop down to verse 30. These are some of the things that were going on. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So it wasn't all singing, right? They were also focused on making sure that everything was right before God. And for them, it was a little different than for us. You know, they had some legislation, some processes that they had to go through in order to make sure that everything that they were doing was consecrated before God. But for us, Jesus has already done the overall consecration. He died on the cross. He took the wrath of God on himself. And through that act, he's able to forgive our sins. He's raised from the dead. And through that event, we know for sure that our sins are forgiven. And we also see what the future has for us. We're going to be raised from the dead. We also know that then he goes to heaven and he sends us his spirit. You know, so we're in a different place. Personally, whether we choose it or not, we're consecrated before God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are set apart. The Bible calls you a saint. It tells you that you're holy. It tells you that you're beyond reproach. And then when it comes to our behavior, what we do is we respond to what God has already done for us. We offer ourselves up to him. That's our act of consecration, is this yielding so we can be filled with his spirit. And then the result of that is this sense of joy and worship that we are able to offer back to God. It's also a sense of purpose that comes to us. So they went out and they made sure that all the stuff and all the people set apart to God in the way that God had asked back then. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's a little different for us. We get to choose. Every day we get to choose if today's going to be a day consecrated to God. And as simple as what Don was saying, is waking up in the morning, and I don't know about you guys, but it's harder for me to wake up now in the morning. It's harder, for, you know, everything hurts a little bit, you know, as I'm walking toward the bathroom. I kind of wobble, you know, and I got to get the joints moving before things are lubed up enough, you know, to feel good. And so for that first thing, you know, let whatever it is, that first thing in the morning, just remind you that you're alive and that God has given you another day of breath. That you can say, you know, today is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, be glad in it. Make that choice right up front. Tell God, I want to rejoice in you today. And when you find yourself in a space later on before lunch where that's not happening, be up. Not that hard. Just make a choice. You know what? I want to rejoice today. Lord, help me rejoice today. Don't get down on yourself when it gets ripped from you. God wants to give us joy. The enemy wants to steal our joy every chance he gets, and he's good at it. When it happens, don't get down on yourself. Just re-up. Lord, let's do this today. Just keep going. The more you do, the easier it gets. Guaranteed. Verse 31. goes on to say, then I had the leaders of Judah come up on the top of the wall with me. I appointed two great choirs, first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with trumpets. Like that, Bob? Some of the priests with trumpets, and Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, and the son of Shemaiah, and the son of Mattaniah, and the son of Micaiah, and the son of Zakur, and the son of Asaph, his kinsmen. And he goes on and lists more people. It tells us, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. And at the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. Second choir then proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall, above the gate of Ephraim, by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, to the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God, and so did I, half of the officials with me. I want you to picture it. Okay? Everybody's there, and everybody's celebrating the fact that not only is the wall built, but now the city's filled. And it kind of shows you what the wall's like. How many of you guys have ever had the chance to be in Jerusalem, the old city? Awesome place, right? Great, great trip to take if you can take it. But you can actually walk around the wall, all the way around the city. You got to pay, but you can walk around the wall. It's a cool thing, and maybe some of these landmarks stand out, when you do that. But just this idea that they got everybody up there, they had two big choirs of singers leading them. It was worship city, and we're gonna do a parade all the way around until we get to the temple, and then we're gonna come into the house of God, and we're all gonna gather there, and we're gonna keep on cranking. We're going to take our stand in the house of God. We are the house of God. Not this space, you and me. We are the house of God. He dwells in us. He is right now building a temple made with living stones. Each one of us is one of those stones. His spirit lives in us. He's building a dwelling place for himself. That we need to take our stand with each other, arm in arm, to celebrate and rejoice and to praise God we love. Priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniam, Micaiah, Elione, I'm not going to say all these, Zechariah, Hananiah with the trumpets, and more of them, and the singers sang, Jezariah, their leader. On that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced. I don't understand why that's a big deal. Even the women and children rejoiced that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar. That's the point, right? That's the point. Worship to honor God. We don't worship to please ourselves. When we come together, there's an audience of one. He's the one we offer ourselves up to. When we leave this place, we worship again, personally in our own hearts, sometimes with singing, sometimes with praying, always with submission. That's how we worship. When we come back together, make a joyful noise. Our hope is people see and they hear, whether we're here or we're outside. They wanted to rock that place, not just Jerusalem, everywhere outside of Jerusalem, the knowledge that God was being worshipped. I wonder sometimes if we were to see worship more that way, if we would find a opportunity not only experience God touched by him, but also to touch each other. To have his presence fill this place. It's always here. God promised that where two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst of you. Jesus is always here. Trouble is, we don't always recognize that he's here. And my hope, I guess, when I read all this stuff, trying to think of, okay, how does this really apply to us? I just see what they did. Okay, and even though, we might look back and say, these guys were, trying to keep the law, and it's really not about the law. The law was fulfilled in Jesus. He's the only one who ever kept it. The purpose of the law is really to show us our faults and to show us we need a Savior. And I agree with all those things, right? So sometimes I think we can look at the Jews in the Old Testament and we can think they really weren't approaching it the right way. What they were doing was doing what God told them to do. And their hearts were such that they just wanted to do what God told them to do. And because their hearts were tuned in that way, they were filled with joy. I know I say it all the time. I think that's all it takes. All you have to do is turn your heart to that place. All you have to do is say to God, God, I'm here. Just show me what to do. I want to do whatever you want me to do. When you can really say that from the depth of your being, he will fill your heart with joy. He might give you hard things to do. He might give you stuff that are tough and that they hurt. He'll still fill your heart with joy. Because to be in the midst of the will of God, to know that you're in the midst of the will of God, again, place of absolute strength and peace. But when I was in Israel, we went to the city of Dan, and they have a big nature center there now. And there was a temple that they used to worship in for the north in Dan. It's where the headwaters of the Jordan River are. And I was there with a friend, and just the two of us, we were kind of hiking through this nature center, this roaring rivers. I mean, just, you know, you can hardly hear yourself think. There was so much water coming down these rivers. And trees, just massive eucalyptus trees, a tree planted by the water kind of a thing, you know, with these big root systems and stuff. And it's just so much, you know, biblical truth just visually to look at there. And it was just really incredible. And we just kind of kept walking, you know, and the rivers are going on both sides of us, and a little bridge here or something we'd go across. And we just kind of kept walking deeper and deeper and deeper into the center. And finally came upon this place. It was just this little quiet pool. No more noise, you know, just a very still pool of water. It dawned on me when we got there that that little pool was supplying all the water for those rivers we'd just walked by. You know, but that space was nothing but peace. It made me think about what Jesus said about how if we believe in him and trust in him, that out of our innermost being flow rivers of living water. That in the center there's peace because we know we're in the will of God and we know that God has us. Power that can flow out of that to change and touch lives is incredible. You need to see yourself that way. Child of God, called by God, protected by God, be used by God. This is who you are, who I am. I want you to learn to rejoice in that. If you will yield yourself to God, he'll give you joy. And he will show you just how much he uses you to accomplish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, we want you to be our King. You're our friend, our Savior, for everything to us. Lord, you are the King of the universe. We want you to be the King of our hearts. Teach us, Lord, to yield ourselves to you. Teach us to live in that place of peace and power at the same time, place of joy and inner strength, can face anything. Make that real to us, God. Exalt you now and lift you up because we know, Lord, that there is no one else to love like you, honor like you, praise like you, worship like you. Lord, you deserve it all. We give it all to you in Christ's name. Amen.